And let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight, as we observe the Lord's table, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 23 through 32. But this afternoon, as I was just looking over my notes in preparation for tonight, I went back and just tried to gather a little more of the context, because as you look there in verse 23, the verse begins with the word "for." And that, of course, builds on what has been said in the preceding verses. If you go back to verse 17, Paul says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Paul, as a preacher, as a fellow Christian, desired to praise and encourage and lift up God's people everywhere, particularly this church at Corinth. But in what he was about to say, he said, "Look, in these things that I'm about to say, I can't praise you, even though I want to." And he said that when you come together, the result of your coming together is not that you're being made better, but that you're being made worse. Now, it's to be understood there that when God's people get together, it ought to make us better. You know, we come as we are, yes, but hopefully we don't leave as we were, but we go away better Christians and encouraged. But there were a few different things going on in this church that resulted in their not being made better, but actually being made worse by their assembling together. And as you read on, verse 18, he said, "Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Paul didn't want to believe it, but it had been declared unto him by a reliable source that there were divisions, disunity in the church, that will keep us from having God's blessing on our church services. If there's divisions among us, personality conflicts, whatever the case may be. And then in verse 19, he said, "For there must be also heresies among you." So there's not only division over personalities, but there were doctrinal divisions and there were heresies. And we have to be careful what we categorize as heresy. But there were some doctrinal problems going on in the church, divisions. And then in verse 20, he gets into what we're looking at tonight and really the primary thing that he focuses on. And this is why their coming together made them worse. They were worse off for coming together than better. He said, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame ye them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So when they came together, one of the things that they did as they met together was to observe the Lord's Supper, at least in name, but it was the Lord's Supper in name only. And Paul said, "No, this is not the Lord's Supper, it's your own supper." And they were self-focused. They're focused only on themselves, not on being a blessing to one another. And beyond that, they were observing the Lord's table in a very casual way, in a way just like they were eating just any other meal without even considering what that meal represented. And that leads into the instruction that we are going to focus on tonight, where Paul is trying to help correct this church so that when they got together, they'd go way better. And I'm thankful that tonight, as we meet together as Grace Baptist Church, guess what? We can go away better tonight. It doesn't have to be worse, but we can be blessed and better Christians. And as we look through our text tonight, we've mentioned this in the past, but in our text, we as God's people, as we come to the Lord's table, we are called to get everything right with God. And I dare say that if we come to church and everybody in the church, everybody gets everything right with God, I think an evangelist would call that revival. I think that we'd say that was a good service and we're better off for it. And God has given us this ordinance for that purpose to help us to be better. So let's read our text, though, beginning in verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord That which also I delivered unto you. So these people, what they were doing was not the result of their being ignorant, but they had perhaps forgotten what had been delivered to them. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Could we bow just for a moment to pray? Lord, I pray that tonight as we observe this special service that you have planned for us, that it would be all that you intend for it to be, and that we would be made the better for it, that you would be honored, that we would do this in a worthy manner, and that it would be a true time of communion and fellowship with you. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit. Lord, we recognize tonight that you're witness to all that we say and do. We also recognize from the Scriptures that the angels bear witness to what we do as a church. And Lord, even as the angels bear witness to what we do tonight, we pray, God, that a clear testimony would be given for you to each of us and to all that witness these things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The observance of the Lord's table is intended by its common title to be a time of communion or fellowship. If you look back at chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul said, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion there is elsewhere in our New Testament translated fellowship. So this time of communion is to be that. It's to be a time of fellowship where we personally and corporately fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus gave us this ordinance in part because he has this strong desire to have fellowship with us. In Luke 22:14, Luke records Jesus as saying this, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So on the night in which Jesus did the things that are recorded for us here, where he basically set the pattern for the Lord's Supper, he explained to his disciples, Hey, I desire to eat this meal with you. And still today, our Lord desires to partake of this meal with us. He wants this to be a time of fellowship with him. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Even in his glorified state, our Lord desires communion with us. Now, as we look on in our text in verses 28 and 29, Paul reminds this church and us by way of the Scriptures that before seeking to commune or fellowship with Christ, we need to examine ourselves. We need to make certain that we are able, that we are prepared to fellowship with him. Though the Lord's table is to be observed with thanksgiving, it's not to be entered upon lightly, but it's to be entered upon with due consideration of ourselves and also of what this ordinance represents. Therefore, we need to have this time of examination. As we do that, we recognize that our God, anytime we come to him, he wants us to come to him in full assurance of faith without a doubtful, fearful mind. And so we need to examine ourselves, first of all, to come to a fresh assurance that we know the Lord. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 3:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Again, there's a broader interpretation and application of those words, but one of the obvious truths that Paul is presenting there is that we as Christians ought to be able to prove or to discern from the Scriptures and even by our own experience that Christ is in us. Can you do that? Can you, by examining yourselves in light of the Scripture, prove and have assurance that Jesus Christ is in you? Are you saved? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? This time of communion is for believers. It is not for unsaved people. And so that's where we begin. But secondly, we need to examine ourselves to be certain that there's no sin that's keeping us from fellowship with Christ. I thought about this afternoon in light of what we looked at in our morning message, but while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He ate meals with publicans and sinners. He was criticized, you know, by the Pharisees that He would sit down or recline or whatever position they were in, but He would eat a meal with publicans and sinners. He did that primarily because He was the great physician seeking to heal them of their spiritual sickness of sin. But let me tell you something. Though Jesus sat on earth and ate with some publicans and sinners, today He will not fellowship. He'll not come to the communion table with a child of God who is living in open sin. He may have done that while He was here on earth, again seeking to win those people to Christ, but this is a special time. And the only way we eat at this table with Jesus, the only way He'll join us in communion and fellowship is that we are right with Him. We may be a Pharisee or a publican by background, but we need to be right with God, not living in known sin. If you look back at chapter 10, verse 21, Paul said, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not..." Excuse me, I'm missing the verse. Verse 21, there we go. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So we can't commune with Christ while at the same time seeking after sinful things. He's not going to do it. He will not commune with us. John explains to us the conditions for fellowship or communion. He said in 1 John 1, verse 3 and following, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." We were eyewitnesses, ear witnesses. "And we declare these things to you so that you can have communion with us." So you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. "We write these things to you so that your joy may be full." Now here's the message that we declare unto you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So whether publican or Pharisee, if we're walking in darkness, we're not in fellowship with Christ. John said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Warren Wiersbe gave this clear and simple explanation of what John is saying. He says, "On what basis can we have real fellowship with God? If we walk in the light as He is in the light. What is meant by light and darkness is that light reveals while darkness hides or conceals. When anything reproves us, shows us up as we really are, that is light. But whenever we do anything or say anything or don't say anything to hide what we are or what we've done, that's darkness. The first effect of sin in our lives is always to make us try to hide what we are. Sin made our first parents hide behind the trees of the garden, and it's had the same effect on us ever since. In contrast to this, God is light. That is, God is the all-revealing one who shows up every man as he really is. And in Him is no darkness at all. Then it is utterly impossible for us to be walking in any degree of darkness and have fellowship with God." So what do? We examine ourselves and we come into the light. We take off the mask, we take off the covering, We take off the veil, you might say, and get honest with the Lord. We have a perfect standing before God through Christ's blood, and yet John makes it clear that we are to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship with God requires our honest examination and confession when we sin so that we can have real and present fellowship with him. We need to do as the psalmist did in Psalm 139 and ask the Lord to search our hearts, reveal to us any sin. And when he does that, for us not to cover it, but to confess it. It doesn't mean beg for forgiveness. Nowhere does the scripture tell us that we're to, quote, ask God for forgiveness. Now, that may be an appropriate application. I understand that, and that's just kind of our natural inclination. But that's not God's heart. He's not waiting for us to beg and plead and claw for forgiveness. He just wants us to be honest. He says, confess your sin. Say the same thing. Just agree with him. In 1729, while John Wesley was a student at Oxford, he started a club with his brother Charles. And some of the other students began mocking the group. And it was mockingly called the Holy Club. It was a good club, probably a lot better than others, but the club members examined themselves every day, asking the following 22 questions, which they agreed upon. And these questions are things that may be helpful for us as we examine ourselves tonight. I'm going to read these 22 questions. Again, if God speaks to our heart, it's not for us necessarily to beat ourselves down and say, yes, you know, woe is me. No, it's just to be honest. Say, yes, Lord, yes. So here it is. Question one, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Do I confidentially pass on to others what has been said to me in confidence? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone else of my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist on doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Paul said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? Let's bow for prayer, please, and let's take a moment and just get honest with the Lord. Again, this God doesn't, he's not looking for us to beg and plead for forgiveness, but folks, he will only fellowship with us on the I am level of what we really are, not what we pretend to be. So let's just take a moment for examination and honesty before God. Lord, as we come to the communion table tonight, we just want to confess to you, God, that we have no righteousness of our own, and we understand our standing before you only to be in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would not try to hide or cover any sin in our hearts before you. We'd be honest, Lord. You know our thoughts. You know our hearts better than we know them. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a time of true communion and fellowship with you. I pray that you'd use this time tonight to warm our hearts towards you, to remind us of what you've done for us, and that it might lead to a more consecrated life, a better Christian life from each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the men are removing the covering from the communion table tonight, we're reminded by this covering being removed that at the sacrificial death of our Lord, the veil which once kept men from entering the Holy of Holies or the holiest place, it was removed. God himself removed it and he replaced it. He put a new veil in place. And this veil is a living one. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. He is the way into the holiest, into God's presence. Mark 15:37 says, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent or torn in twain or torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was not man trying to remove that veil and make a way for himself to get to God, but God in heaven removing that veil for us through the death of his Son, showing that he wants us again to be in his presence. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, honest heart, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. If you'll look with me, please, at verse 23. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So the bread at the communion table is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. It is not Jesus' literal body, okay? When Jesus spoke these words, he was standing before these men or reclining with them in a physical body, okay? But he shows them the bread and he says, this is my body. That is, it's a picture, it's a memorial. Otherwise, we'd have to conclude that Jesus has more than one body. But that's not the case, okay? The bread is a picture. It is a memorial picture of Christ's body. And as we eat the bread, as we consider what is said in our text tonight, we recognize, first of all, that this bread is to be received with thanksgiving. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. So Jesus gave thanks for the bread which represented his body. And if our Lord could give thanks for that bread, knowing full well what it represented, the fact that it represented his body and how he would be broken and suffer in our place, if he can give thanks for that, then certainly we who are the beneficiaries, I think is the word, the ones who receive the benefit from it, should give thanks. Secondly, this bread is to be eaten by each and every believer. It was not just for certain ones, but each and every one of those disciples was to partake of that bread. And this helps us to recognize that though Jesus gave his body for everyone, his death was for us personally. We need to take it personally. Jesus, you gave your body for me, not just for everyone. And so we partake of this bread personally. We do so with thanksgiving. And thirdly, as we partake of the bread, we are mindful of the fact that Christ was broken for us. He takes this bread and very symbolically, he breaks it before the disciples. And that brokenness represented the physical suffering that he was about to endure on the cross. But it also represents his being fully surrendered to God. Christ was broken. His will was completely surrendered to the Father. In Luke 22:41, it says, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed and said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered his will. He was, in a sense, broken. And by the way, the next sentence says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And like our Lord, when we surrender to the will of God, we'll be strengthened to do the will of God. We need to have this same mind that was in Christ Jesus, where we're willing to humble ourselves and be obedient, fully broken, fully surrendered. Someone wrote the following words, Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. It shows that his will was broken and surrendered. But primarily the bread being broken just pictures the fact that Jesus suffered physically for us. Isaiah 50, Isaiah described the future memorial for the Messiah this way, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Completely surrendered, but broken and bruised physically. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So as we partake of the bread tonight, we give thanks for the fact that Jesus willingly gave his body to be broken for us. Man, if you'll please pass the bread. Brother Tracy, would you please stand and give a... Continuing in our text in verse 25, Paul says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The cup that we'll partake of tonight is a picture of the blood which the Lord Jesus Christ gave in our behalf. And as was pointed out in our Sunday school class this morning, our Lord did not die as a martyr. He died willingly for us. He was not a victim. He gave himself, he gave his body, but he gave his blood for us. And there's so much that we have in the blood. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we as believers have been justified. That is, we've been declared righteous in God's sight. Someone described justification as being declared or made just as if we had never sinned. And that's through Christ's blood. Romans 5, 8 and 9. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved literally from the wrath through him. So without Christ's blood, there's no justification. We couldn't be made righteous in God's sight. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been redeemed. That is, we've been set free. We've been bought back out of the slave market of sin. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we don't have to live a life of bondage to sin. There was no other way. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or the release from sins. Peter told us that we were not redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers through corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's through the precious blood of Christ that we've been redeemed from a vain conversation, that is a worthless, wasted life. And it took that high a price. It took so high a price to rescue us from that awful existence. It's because of the blood of Christ that we can live a life with purpose, eternal purpose, because we're redeemed from that vain conversation. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are, as Christians, empowered to do God's will. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's power in the blood. So we have so much for which to give God thanks because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's something that we don't fully understand, or at least I don't fully understand all this, but I know that God has always required blood in order for sin to be forgiven. I know that the blood of animals was never sufficient to take away sins. It could provide a temporary covering, but God provided the perfect payment for our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And through his blood, we're forgiven. We have a righteous standing before God. We're set free. We don't have to live a life of sin. We don't have to waste our lives living for the things of this world. And we have power, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Men, would you please pass the cup? Brother David, would you please stand and give thanks for the cup? One last thought I would like for us to consider, and that's in verse 26. And we'll call this the preaching. We've seen the veil and the bread and the cup. But verse 26 talks about the preaching. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So there Paul explains that as we eat the bread and drink the cup representing Christ's body and blood, we are literally continually preaching the Lord's death till he come. Dennis, I just went back and looked at the underlying text of our scriptures tonight. It was interesting to me. In verse 26, the word show, S-H-E-W. Okay, in our authorized version of the scriptures, that word show is most frequently translated this way, preach. 10 times it's translated preach. 3 times it's translated show. And so we could not be doing any injustice to the text to read it this way. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are continually preaching the Lord's death till he come. So every time we observe the Lord's table, we are giving a public expression, a public testimony, a public message, a public witness of our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. As we show or preach this message, this is something which the angels themselves bear witness of. They get the message, and they, again, you know, when we sing of salvation, the joy that our salvation brings, as Johnson Oatman put it, the angels have to fold their wings because they don't understand fully. They desire to look into these things. But it's just an amazing thing to them that Christ would shed his blood for such weak, sinful creatures as we are. And that we, as such weak, sinful creatures, having never seen Jesus with our eyes, just heard about him, and yet we love him. And we come out on a Sunday night and set aside everything else to sit down and eat a little piece of bread and drink a tiny little drip or drop of juice and worship and give thanks to God for sending his son. And that's a testimony. That's good preaching. That's good preaching to the angels. But also, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're preaching to ourselves. We're reminding ourselves. Recently in our study in 1 Peter, we've considered how Peter's desire was to just keep reminding believers of the things that they knew so that they didn't forget those things. And that's one of the purposes behind this communion table. We need to just keep on preaching it. Keep preaching the death of Christ in our place to take away our sins so that we don't forget this, so that we don't fall away. But that we keep loving our Lord, we keep serving him faithfully until we see him face to face, till he comes, till he comes. And this is part of abiding in fellowship with him. John said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we're just going to keep on preaching the death of our Lord, and of course, we preach his resurrection as well. So as we occupy till he comes, let's first of all walk in the light. Let's be honest with God and just walk with Him each and every day of our lives. Let's be mindful of and thankful for our Lord's willingly dying in our place to take away our sins, and keep sharing that testimony with others. Lord, thank You so much for the time that we've had together tonight. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We worship You. Lord, if You were here in physical body tonight, we'd willingly fall at Your feet. Lord, we'd kiss Your feet and worship You and thank You, Lord, for giving Your body for us and for shedding Your blood for us. Lord, we don't understand it fully, and even our hearts are so slow to be moved even as we hear these things, Lord, and yet we understand that our entire salvation is dependent upon what You did on that cross and giving Your body and shedding Your blood. And we thank You, Lord Jesus. We bless Your name. And I pray that we'd live a life of gratitude, Lord, that You would be pleased by what You see coming out of our hearts and our lives, what You hear from our words. God, help us to love You. Help us never to turn aside from following You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.